I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And our subject before us this evening is standing fast in the Lord. This is the second time we have looked at this subject in our series in the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We have seen how Paul has been teaching in the previous chapter about the need for the Christian to be faithful to their calling. And so in chapter 3, Paul has taken us on a journey outlining vital aspects of the Christian life. He has described to us the Christian relationship in Christ and the Christian's responsible example in Christ. And the Christian's reward in Christ, and culminated in the return of Christ. A relationship with Christ brings about a responsibility in Christ, but there is a reward in Christ as we look forward to the return of Christ. And he sums up then with this word in chapter 4, as we look at the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, and then he says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Once again, Paul continues in his Christ-centered teaching. It's in the Lord. We are to stand fast in the Lord. Be loyal to all that Christ holds dear. His truth, his love, his holiness. And his compassion, the gospel. Stand fast in the Lord in his service. And these are exhortations here that will follow, and how to stand fast in the Lord are all Christ-centered. Stand fast in the Lord, Paul says. And he goes on to teach that to stand fast in the Lord, we need to rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on to speak about various aspects of standing fast. He says in verse 8, for example, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and you have that list there. And all those wonderful truths there are encompassed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider this exhortation to stand fast in the Lord, please keep our minds focused upon Christ. That even these exhortations given in verse 8, they're all Christ-centered. You see them perfectly displayed in Christ. For he is gentle, he is noble, he is just, he is pure, he is lovely, he is of good report, he is praiseworthy. Oh, so stand fast in the Lord, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, in our message last week, we considered three aspects of Paul's teaching of what it means to stand fast in the Lord. And Paul says, he's speaking, first of all, of being of one mind, of the same mind in the Lord. In verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. If we are to stand fast in the Lord, it will bring unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity is in Christ Jesus. Be of the same mind, a stable mind, not a divided mind. But we find our unity, friends. We find our harmony. We find our bonding together in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what he does for his people. You'll never find a greater friend than Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. We'll never find a better friend than Jesus. We are to rejoice in him. And then Paul went on to say in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. And this evening we continue in a consideration of what it really means so to stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Oh, we are to be living in the knowledge that the Lord is omnipresent. We're not independent beings. We're not to live our lives as the Lord's people, as though we make our own decisions. We do things our own way. But no, we are to be dependent beings. We are to live in the knowledge that the Lord is at hand. He is watching. He is watching over us. He cares for us. We need to be living in the knowledge that the Lord is omnipresent. He sees. He knows. He looks at how we are living, how we are responding to difficult situations. How often do we cry, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You know, my father-in-law was a director of a large multinational group of companies. And he said to me, often he would cry this prayer during the day, Lord, help me. He said, I've prayed that thousands of times. This is what it means to live our lives. No matter where you are living this evening, at home, next coming week, your duties at home, caring for children, you may be out in the workplace, you maybe have other duties at home, you may have other situations to deal with. The Lord is at hand. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be a good witness, a good testimony, to make the right decisions. Lord, help me to honor your holy name, to stand fast in the Lord. Lord, help me. Oh, dear friends, the Lord is at hand. He's at hand to help you. Peter found that out. At a time of great fearfulness and terror in his life, he'd made a bold step of faith, an incredible step of faith. The Lord Jesus had invited him to come out, step out of the boat and walk on the water. And it was an amazing step of faith. And he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the tumult and the waves and he began to sink and he said, Lord, save me. And directly, immediately, the Lord pulled out his hand, reached out his hand and he lifted Peter up. The Lord is at hand. Oh, do you know there's something wonderful about the hand of the Lord? It's the right hand of his righteousness. It's glorious, it's holy, it's powerful, it's mighty to save. And sometimes we have to even be carried in our lives. We are feeling so helpless and so weak. We don't know, it's like walking in treacle, and at that times like the Lord has to hold us in his hands. He's so very present to help. Oh friends, the Lord is at hand. But there's another aspect to this. And it's a solemn realization that the Lord is the God of knowledge by whom actions are weighed. And this truth is a comfort and assurance, but it is also a challenge for us. There are opportunities for us in our Christian lives to be a witness for the Lord. Because we understand the Lord is at hand. And we see this several times in Scripture. I just point you to one or two. We could look at Nehemiah. If we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, he'd heard about the distress in Jerusalem. And in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven." He went before the king. The king saw his face was sick. And the king asked him what the problem was. He was very afraid, because if you were mournful as a cup bearer in the face of the king, it meant death. You could only smile before the king. You could only be happy before the king. But he was sad. And he was sad because his brothers and sisters in the Lord were suffering in Jerusalem. And he said respectfully to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad?" Are we ever sad about the state of the church? Are we ever sad about the state of the divisions in the church and all the witness of the church and the testimony of the church? Does it ever make us sad? Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire and we see churches going off in a wrong direction? Why should not my face be sad? But the king said to me, "What do you request?" And this is the point. So I pray to the God of heaven. There he was, in front of the king. The Lord is at hand. He was in front of one of the most powerful men in the whole world at that time. "What do you request?" So I prayed to the Lord God of heaven. Oh, dear friends, you can pray this evening to the Lord God of heaven, whatever situation you are in. Whatever way, whatever it is that you've come into the Lord's house this evening, you can pray to the Lord God of heaven. And we see this again with Daniel. Daniel, with his three friends, there in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had this dream, and they were threatened with death because the wise men couldn't reveal the dream. And Daniel prayed to God, who is the revealer of dreams, and he goes before the king. And this is what he says. Again, he's before a very powerful king. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." What a testimony. All these wise men, the philosophy of the world is totally helpless and inadequate to deal with this problem you have, King Nebuchadnezzar. But there is a God in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying here? But there is a God in heaven. And he can reveal secrets. And he has revealed this dream. And so we can turn also to the New Testament, and there you find in James chapter 4, verse 13. And then this comes quite close to home when we're making decisions in our life. What are we going to do? Where are we going to live? What job are we going to take? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And many people come and they ask questions of us. And the worldly way is to say, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit." Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And the world has been reminded of this now, in this day and age in which we live. It's suddenly become very vulnerable. And people are behaving irrationally in fear. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that." Live by faith in the knowledge that he is omnipresent. He is ready at hand to hear, to answer your prayer in his time, in his way. But live in the knowledge. The Lord is at hand. Is there another way to live in the knowledge that the Lord is at hand? He's coming again. God, with God, 1,000 years is but one day. It's just but a day. We look at 1,000 years, we look at their history books, and we go back over the history, and we look at some buildings, and they are 400, 500, 600 years old, and it's amazing they've stayed up that long. It's just like a week with God. Just like that, I've been up a week. And for God, his return, he will come suddenly in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord is at hand. We do not know that time, but what we do know is that we need to be ready to watch and to pray and to be ready for the Master when he comes. You know, some years ago when the two eldest grandchildren were much younger, when we used to go from London down to Wiltshire to visit them, we used to always take them to the toy shop in Trowbridge. And it was quite an occasion. And one day we arrived and my daughter said to me, "You know what, Dad? Theo has been sitting at the window watching for an hour for you to come. Waiting for you to come." And you know, well, we were quite pleased about that. And but you know, how are we with the Lord? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we anticipating? The Lord is at hand. And so Paul says, "Stand fast in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Oh, be reasonable with one another. Be understanding of one another. Be gentle to one another. Remember the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Lord is at hand. He's seeing how we are, how we respond, how we act. Oh, live in the knowledge that the Lord is at hand has a great influence upon our personal sanctification. A similar expression is used by Paul in his closing words of the first letter to the church at Corinth. And there he uses the word Maranatha. And it means he is coming. He is coming. This is an assurance for us, but it's a warning. It's a comfort. How do we respond to this? Oh, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Oh, making the most of the time that we have here upon this earth. To be a good witness and testimony to the Lord, to stand fast in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, Paul said. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now here Paul is exhorting us in this development of the teaching of how to stand in the Lord, not to be unduly concerned about a problem so as to be filled with anxiety. And in the context of the Lord is at hand, be comforted by the words of the Lord Jesus that we find in John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus knew that some of us are prone to more than others to anxiety, and yet I think, to be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, every one of the Lord's people struggle with anxiety at times. But how does the Lord Jesus deal with this? How does he encourage us? If we turn to John chapter 14 and verse 1, this is how the Lord helps those that are anxious. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, in God believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now these are remarkable words of comfort that Jesus gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Consider your inheritance. Consider heaven. Consider glory. I'm there. I'm preparing a mansion for you personally in heaven. And from this conversation with Thomas comes these most remarkable words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, what a comfort that text is. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Well, Paul exhorts us then not to be unduly unconcerned about a problem as to be filled with anxiety. And Paul teaches us, in development of this teaching, Christ-centered teaching, he actually says that the cure for anxiety is not sitting back, expecting everything will turn out all right in the end, though having a sort of a philosophical attitude of life, a stoical attitude of life, that an unreal attitude of life, that is all going to turn out all right in the end, without any authority or warrant to say that, in terms of this providential situation we might be in, what we do know, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 14, is that from a spiritual perspective, from an eternal perspective, if you are following Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, it will turn out all right in the end. In fact, it will turn out gloriously at the end. Eternally glorious. But here Paul is speaking specifically about trials in our life, tribulations that come into our life, things we have to handle in our life. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And Paul teaches us here this evening that in terms of the ongoing anxiety we have to deal with, in terms of dealing with the problems that are besetting us in our life, he says that the cure for anxiety, the cure for worry, is not actually inaction, but prayer action. And he says, pray about it. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, when Paul speaks here about be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's speaking here about your personal prayer life. And he's encouraging you to remember that you can pour out to the Lord, your Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can pour out your deepest concerns, those private issues that are very personal to you, things that you don't want anyone else to know about. You can cast your burden on the Lord. You can pray to the Lord. You can do so in dependence upon God. And Paul is exhorting us to learn to live our life in prayer and dependence upon God. See the way Paul deals with the nothing and the everything here. Be anxious for nothing. But how can we be anxious for nothing? By looking at the everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So Paul's cure for worry, be anxious about nothing, is to pray about everything. The Lord is at hand to hear. There is a remarkable, if I might say, and I say this, I trust, reverently, therapy in prayer. It does us good. It does good to our souls if we, in their private devotion, honour our God and adore our God with casting all our care upon Him, because He careth for you. We worship God in that way. If we're holding something back and we're saying, it's such an issue, I don't want to unburden that to the Lord because I can't sort it. I don't know the answer to that, so I don't know how to unburden it to the Lord. I haven't got it worked out yet. That's the very reason you should be unburdening it to the Lord. That's the very reason you should be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer. This anxiety that is gripping you and holding you and imprisoning you is the very reason, dear brother and sister in Christ, that you need to pray to God. However difficult it might seem, however embarrassing it might seem, however complicated it might seem to you, however confused, pour it out. Pour out your heart unto God. Pour out your soul unto God. The Lord is at hand to hear. The Lord is at hand to deliver. And He's bringing you to that point where you will pray to Him. Well, you can do none other than pray to Him. And you will say, to whom else can I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, You've brought me to this point in my personal experience. I've got nowhere else to go. Only the Lord will do. The Lord is at hand. I read a while ago, some years ago, of a family in America. And they were being evicted from their home, having lived there for over 50 years. They'd got deeply into debt, and the bank took hold of the house again, the deeds. And before the eviction date, though, they were sorting out some clutter in the basement. And they came across a set of full-color children's books stacked away, and this complete set in pristine condition dated back to 1938. One of their forefathers as a child had kept the books and handed them down. They'd just been in the basement. They'd just been forgotten about. And the father of this family who had been evicted thought, do you know, I think these books might be worth something. They'll certainly help us pay the next week's grocery bill. So he decided to take them to a book valuer. And evidently the books were so rare, they were valued at $250,000. Enough to pay all the debt, to clear all the debt, and to set them up again, to look forward with hope. And the answer to their problem was hidden away in the basement, unused. And sometimes in anxiety, we're like that with prayer. Prayer is hidden away in the basement. It's a hidden treasure in the basement of our mind. It's of great value, but it's being unused. Here in our text, it means in the original to seriously reflect on your whole situation, however challenging it might be, and then in a reverent manner, make your requests unto the Lord in prayer. It means to make known to God your heartfelt requests based on your real need by faith, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Notice how Paul uses these two words, prayer and supplication. Again, we look at these words very carefully because every word in the Bible has a purpose and a meaning. We've looked at nothing and everything, but here we find two more words. Prayer and supplication. It means here that you need to be very specific in your prayers. God has allowed a situation in your life, and it's there to pray about. Be specific about it. You remember how Jesus spoke of the man in the middle of the night, and he asked his friends, lend me 3 loaves, I've got a friend come to see me, and I need to look after him, I've no bread in the house. He knocks up his neighbour, and he was so persistent that his neighbour got tired of him, said, look, I'm going to have to look after this man, because he's going to keep me awake all night if I don't. His persistence prevailed. He was very specific. Lend me 3 loaves. And there's support in anxiety if we pray specifically. Not if we pray generally, but if we pray specifically, you will find there will be support for you. In times of crisis and need, our prayers take on a fresh intensity. God knows we need to pray. But notice here, our prayers must always be in a spirit of thanksgiving. A spirit of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God's unfailing mercy and kindness toward you. You will not often get amazed at the long-suffering nature of God. I've thought about this a lot recently. It seems like I keep coming back to the Lord and asking him to forgive me for the same type of issue. Perhaps speaking unadvisedly or perhaps being too sharp or something like that. And it can be a besetting sin. We have to deal with it. We have to put it to death with God's strength. But God is so long-suffering. God is so long-suffering and kind. And we pray with thanksgiving, Lord, help me in this situation. Here it is, Lord. I lay it before you. I don't know what to do, but I thank you, Lord, because I know you've not given up on me. I thank you, Lord, that you remain faithful to me. I thank you, Lord, that you love me. I thank you, Lord, that you're so long-suffering towards me. I thank you, Lord, that you've not cast me off. I thank you, Lord, for your for past answered prayer. I thank you, Lord. There is always a reason to thank the Lord. Hendrickson says, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings, and such a prayer cannot rise to God. Notice here how Paul speaks about requests. We are not demanding God in prayer. This is something we have to guard against. There is a movement nowadays which says, in the name of the Lord, do this. In the name of the Lord, do that. And we command God. How irreverent is that? Where is the fear of the Lord in praying like that? Paul says, no. We pray by faith, but let your requests be made known to God. Your requests. There is a politeness within our approach to God. Inasmuch as we pray fervently and we pray by faith, we pray earnestly, but we pray with reverence and with godly fear. Let your requests be made known unto God. We're not demanding God in prayer. We are requesting God in prayer. Remember our state before God. Now, I would go on this evening. We could go to the peace of God, but I realize that I've really been going 35 minutes and it's the end of the day and you're tired. So we're going to continue next week, God willing, in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we'll go on to that text in verse 8, which speaks about all those aspects of our attitudes and our speech and the like, which point us again to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.